Message this morning, where we're continuing our series on the Gospel of John titled, Who is Jesus? And with his work, John will be presenting his answer to this critical question that we must all answer at one time or another. And his hope is that when we see who Jesus is as he presents him, that we will believe in him. And this morning, we are going to finish up chapter 1, where we have been for the last few weeks. So with the verses we are going to be looking at this morning, we're going to be picking up right where we left off with John the Baptist continuing to give a witness as to who Jesus was. So we will be in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. Starting in verse 35, we read, "Then the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he asked them, 'What are you looking for?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come and you will see,' he replied. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day." It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. He first found his own brother, Simon, and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought Simon to Jesus. When Jesus saw him, he said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He found Philip and told him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, son of Joseph, from Nazareth." "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael asked him. "Come and see," Philip answered. Then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you," Jesus answered. "Rabbi," Nathanael replied, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus responded to him, "Do you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." Then he said, "Truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So, a lot of verses this morning. And this is going to be a little bit of a different sermon than what I usually preach. If you've been with us, you know I like to cover some verses, explain it. And usually, I'm not a point person, if you haven't noticed that. I don't usually have multiple points. That's because I don't remember multiple points. I usually try to drill down on one idea. But this morning, these verses are relatively straightforward. They are about Jesus' first disciples, the first few that John records coming to him. And so, because they're relatively straightforward, I think that gives us an opportunity to see some more, not necessarily practical, but straightforward principles. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk through these verses again, and as we go, I'm going to point out some principles of what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. What, if you want to follow Jesus and be a disciple of him, what that is going to look like. So again, this is a little bit different, but I think these verses kind of lend to that. So verse 35, as we see, picks up after John the Baptist had been continuing to give witness about Jesus, which was who he was and what he came to do. As we see, John tells us that sometime during the next day, John the Baptist continues to give witness to Jesus, calling him what he's already declared about him and what we've seen before, that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Very important statement about Jesus, as you can go back to a previous message and listen to that. Very important. Well, on hearing John the Baptist say this, we see that two of his disciples decided to leave following him, and they decided to follow Jesus. And while these disciples aren't named, we know from the verses and what's coming up that one of them is Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And I want you to pay attention to what Jesus asked them in verse 38 when he notices them following him. He asks, what are you looking for? And to build off of this, I think this is the first truth that we see regarding what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Because if you're going to follow him, you must grapple with and answer this critical question. What are you looking for when you decide to follow Jesus? What are you actually looking for when you say, well, I want to be a disciple of him? And what was the response of the disciples who decided that they were going to follow him? They asked Jesus, where are you staying? And this led to Jesus saying in verse 39, ultimately to invite them to come with him. So they go off together where they stayed with each other the next day. And this may seem like a little bit of an odd exchange, but what's being communicated here, Jesus sees them, asks them the question ultimately that you see here, what are you looking for? They ask, where are you staying? So what's being communicated here is the disciples followed Jesus to where he was staying, and they talked to him. Jesus talked to them. They were more than likely asking questions about him. So what we see with all of this, this beautiful reality of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus, is this sense, again, of answering that question, what are you looking for? I've talked about this already in the series. I've mentioned this a few times, but many people like the idea of Jesus, or they may even hold certain beliefs about him, who he is, what he came to do, and so on. But as we're seeing, especially in our world today and in our context, those ideas and beliefs aren't necessarily true. So what we see when we see the disciples ask where he's staying and then to go off with him and ask questions about him and get to hear what he has to teach and what he has to say, we're seeing this idea about the disciples, his first disciples, want to know who Jesus really is. They want to ask him questions. They want to get to know him. They want to see what Jesus has to say and teach. So when we dig into this, there is a beautiful truth here. If you're going to follow Jesus, then you're going to want the truth about him, who he really is, and what the Bible really testifies about him, not just maybe what you've been taught, not just maybe what you're comfortable with, not just maybe what everyone has to say about him. So if you decide to follow Jesus, in a way, you have to answer that question. What are you looking for? Are you looking for someone who's just a good moral teacher? Okay, that's cool, but that's not who the Jesus of the Bible is. Are you just looking for someone that can make your life feel better, give more purpose to your life? Always like to joke, you like living your life the way it is, but you just want to sprinkle a little Jesus on it here and there, give you a little something to do before you go home and watch the football games? Okay, that's great. But that's not who the Jesus of the Bible is. You will never be a disciple of Jesus. You'll never be a true follower of him if you can't answer the question, what you're looking for, with this thing that the disciples did to really know who Jesus was. Because if they were going to follow him, John the Baptist said, here is the Lamb of God. And they took off because they understood what that was. And so they get with Jesus. They're asking questions. Jesus is teaching them. And that picture, I think, again, is so beautiful. If you want to follow him, you should want to know who Jesus really is. You should want to see what Scripture testifies to him. What is the truth about this man who changed the world? That is who you want to follow. You want to follow the true Jesus. You don't want to follow what just people said. Other religions make a lot of claims about Jesus. A lot of people have a lot to say. You've probably seen the ad campaign. He gets us, right? It sounds good, all these things about Jesus. But the He Gets Us campaign is terrible. You should ignore that. We don't want that. That is not the real Jesus. I don't have time to get into it. I'm already going long with the timer. But it's just this idea that you should seek and want to follow Jesus for who he truly is. And the beautiful thing, if you will just follow him, if you will humble yourself, you will learn about him. I love what Jesus says, come and you'll see. If you have a heart open to learning about him with his scripture, good biblical teaching, wherever all that is, you will see God revealed by his word through the power of his Holy Spirit within us. So the first principle of what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus and follow him is that you seek to know the truth about him. Not what you want him to be, not what claims are about him out there, but who he really is as God has revealed himself through his inspired word. We have to honestly answer that question that I keep flipping back to. What are you looking for when you follow Jesus? Maybe it's just you've had a tough time again, so you just want a little Jesus in your life. As you're about to see, that's not enough, or whatever it might be. What are you looking for? So that's the first principle, but that's not the only principle we see. In verse 40, we continuing on with the verses, in verse 40 we see how Andrew, Peter's brother, was one of the disciples who left John the Baptist and came to Jesus to learn more about him. Well, after Andrew and the others had their time with Jesus, we see in verse 41 how Andrew finds his brother Peter. And Andrew declares to Peter how he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. So whatever they talked about, it convinced Andrew that this was the Messiah. And then in verse 42, we see how Andrew brings Simon Peter to Jesus. And then, starting in verse 43, we get the story of how Philip and Nathanael become disciples of Jesus. Jesus finds Philip and tells Philip to follow him. And while we don't get any more information in John's gospel than that, we do know that Philip heard the call and did decide to follow Jesus. And we know this because if you jump forward to verse 45, we see how Philip found Nathanael and told him what he learned about Jesus during the time that he spent with him. And then in verse 46, we see that Nathanael had a bit of skepticism around what he just learned about Jesus, because Philip said, you know, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth, ultimately saying that he is the Messiah. And then Nathanael comes back and says, well, can anything good come from Nazareth? After hearing this, he goes, hold up a second. How could something like that come from Nazareth? And I don't have time to get into all the details this morning, but what I do want us to see is with both Philip and Nathanael, they both had reasons to not become followers of Jesus, to not become his disciples. They honestly both had obstacles in their way. While we don't know what really surrounded Philip's call, we do know that Philip was just living his life, and the next day Jesus comes up to him and calls out to him, follow me. And whatever was going on with Philip, he drops it and decides to follow Jesus. Now, the obstacle standing in Nathanael's way is a lot clearer. As I just said, he had an intellectual obstacle regarding following Jesus. He says, how could anything good come out of Nazareth? And by the way, that intellectual obstacle is so common with people. They can hear about Jesus, whether it's from the truths proclaimed by other people. Maybe it's even sometimes what they're reading in their Bible. Maybe it's a sermon, whatever it is. But whether it's things in their life, whether it's things they don't understand, so often people have these intellectual objections that keep them from coming to Jesus. So what I'm pointing out, and this is the second principle of what it looks like to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus. If you are going to follow him, you are going to have to count the cost of what it means to follow Jesus. As Jesus explains in a parable found in Luke's gospel, if you're going to be a follower of him, at some point it is going to cost you everything. Look at Luke chapter 14, verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. What Jesus is getting at, if you're going to follow him, at some point, you will have to count the cost. What is it going to cost you to be a follower of Jesus? Because there's a lot of people who would want to follow Jesus, But the simple reality is that they won't do what is necessary to be his disciple, or they're stuck on this or that, or they won't make the sacrifice that is necessary. They just won't pay the price of what it looks like to follow him. And this, look, every single one of us, in one way or another, probably has a reason of why it's not easier to follow Jesus than why it is. It could be that intellectual hurdle. And by the way, it's not to say you have to turn your mind off to follow Jesus. Absolutely not. There are brilliant people who love and follow Jesus. Dive into theology, dive into apologetics. There are great reasons for it. But the reason I keep bringing up that intellectual hurdle is because over the years, I've heard something like what Nathaniel said. Well, how could any good come out of this situation? What could be happening here? All of these things. But whatever it is, if we look at our lives, there's probably good reasons of why it's easier to not follow Jesus than why it is. But the truth is, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, if you want to follow him, it will cost you in some way. So are you willing to do what is necessary to follow Jesus? The second principle I believe we see of discipleship and being a follower of him is recognizing how we may all have good reasons of why not to follow Jesus. But if you want to be a disciple of him, if you want to be a follower, then you will have to count the cost. You will have to recognize that it will come at a cost. You have to be willing to say, whatever it costs, God, I will follow you and I will do what is necessary. So let's get back to the narrative because we are going to see another principle. And then right there, back where Nathaniel said there in verse 46. But what we also see in verse 46 is after Nathaniel has his objection, what do we see Philip do? He says, come and see. And so right away, we're into the third principle of what it looks like to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus. Disciples and followers of Jesus tell others about him and invite them to meet Jesus themselves. And we don't only see this with Philip, by the way, but earlier, Peter came to Jesus and ended up becoming a disciple of him. Why? Because Andrew went to him with the good news about Jesus and brought Peter to him. So however you look at it, we cannot escape the reality of how disciples of Jesus tell others about him and invite them to meet Jesus themselves. Here's the deal. You can't be a follower of Jesus and not tell others about him. I'm sorry. Like, we can't get around this. You have to have that within you that you want to see people be saved and be brought to him. Whether you do it through personal relationship, whether you invite them to church, however that looks like, whatever it takes, we have to want people to become disciples. I mean, Jesus, before he ascended, look at what he said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, the first part. He tells his disciples and followers at the time, go therefore and make disciples of all of the nations. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're not supposed to be getting caught up in so much of what we're getting caught up in. Not saying that's necessarily bad, but this is what Jesus tells us clearly to do. Go make disciples. So how are we going to make disciples if we're not going to tell other people about Jesus and the terrible state that they're in because of our sin and brokenness as humans? So here's a surprise. Surprise is maybe the first time you've heard this if you're in this place. If you are a Christian, if you are a follower of God, then you're a preacher of the gospel. It's not just me. Everyone thinks, well, that's the pastor's job, is to preach the gospel and tell others Jesus. Yes, it is my job. It's a very important part of it. But it's your job too. And I love what Paul says here in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, because he gets at how important it is. How then will they, those outside of following God, those who have not even heard in different ways, how will they call on him, on Jesus, in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are we expecting people to come to Jesus if us as followers of Jesus aren't willing to tell people about him? if we're not able to go out and reach people with that impetus that, man, I am called to make disciples, how are we expecting people to be saved if we aren't willing to do our part to declare the good news of the gospel? So the third principle we see in this verse is one you've probably already known if you have been in church for any amount of time. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you will tell others about him and invite them into a personal relationship with him for themselves. All disciples do this. I want to go back to it. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Not make converts, not just make, you know, happy people again who want to sprinkle a little Jesus in their lives or all of that. We are to make disciples of the nations, of everyone that we can. So getting back to the narrative here, we see ultimately, again, Nathanael has his objection, and then Philip invites him to come and see. And we see how Nathanael did go to Jesus because of Philip's offer, which quick tangent here. By the way, if you're a Christian, whether this is your home church or not, if you're just visiting, you can invite people to church. It is proven over and over again that a lot of people would come to church if you just invited them. Now, you know, it might take a little while, but you can't just give people an offer to, hey, why don't you come to church with me? Especially around the holidays and Easter and all of that. People are way more apt to come because they know, like, oh, you know, Easter, Christmas, you know, whatever, I'll go to that. But this is just a little tangent, little lagniappe, a little French for y'all, a little extra. That you can invite people. A lot of people, or at least some, will come if you just offer the invitation to come to church with them. To say, hey, I'll sit next to you. You'll know somebody there so you won't feel awkward. Just a little, like I said, just a little sprinkle on top there this morning. But continuing on with the verses, we see how Jesus makes a statement about Nathanael in verse 47, which leads to Nathanael asking Jesus how he knew him. Which Jesus answers that he saw Nathanael under the fig tree, showing that Jesus is God. He has this supernatural power. And then in verse 49, because of that one act that Jesus did, Nathanael's doubts about what Philip had told him earlier have been removed to where Nathanael makes a declaration that he believes that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the promised King. So we see the final principle about being a disciple of Jesus in these verses. Followers of Jesus at one time or another have to have their own encounter with the living God. And that's really important. That may sound weird, so let me explain what I mean. As John makes clear, if you've been with us for this series, I've put up the verse about 1,000 times. We know why he wrote his gospel. He wanted to present this narrative about Jesus so that what people could believe, and that by believing they would be saved and have eternal life. So we know, in one sense, we have to have a correct knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is. This was the first principle, right? We have to know what is true about Jesus. But just communicating ideas and reality about Jesus itself isn't enough to become a disciple and a follower of God. Because here's the truth. You can have the best logic and arguments possible about who Jesus is and what he accomplished for us, but a person can still not come to God. So we see the final principle about being a disciple of Jesus in these verses. Followers of Jesus ultimately know that each and every person has to have their own encounter with God. They have to do that. There has to be something beyond just logic and knowledge, something beyond just our testimonies. And we're going to see this clearly in the coming weeks and months, specifically starting in John chapter 3. I'll just say, prepare yourselves. Beautiful verses coming up. Going to be some controversy in there, but some beautiful verses coming up that I cannot wait to preach. They are so incredible about what they show us. So in the coming weeks, we will see a huge part of what it takes to become a Christian and to be saved. But for this morning, I think what we see in these verses show us that if we do not have an encounter with God, if He does not change our hearts, as we will see, then we will not be saved. We will not follow God. Each and every person that we saw in the verses this morning had someone witness to them about Jesus, right? John the Baptist witnessed about Jesus to Andrew, Andrew to Peter, Philip to Nathanael. The only one who didn't was Philip because Jesus called him out. So we see the importance of witnessing to Jesus to others. But they only became disciples of Jesus when they came to Him and they had an encounter with Jesus for themselves that changed their lives. They became convinced of who Jesus was and what He said through their encounter with Him. So here's the truth, church. We have to be faithful to what God has called us to. We have to give a witness. We have to make disciples. We have to declare the truth about Him. But we also simultaneously know if God does not do a work in a person's life, we can do nothing. They have to have an encounter with the living God. So we do our part, but we trust God to do His. And by the way, that should give hope to every one of us who is witnessing to people. Maybe you've had people in your life that you've been witnessing to for a long time. Maybe there's someone in your family who's gone a different way and you're just praying for them to come back. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a coworker. Whoever it is, this should actually bring us some relief and simultaneously some hope, because there's only ever so much we can do to help someone be saved. Yes, we do our part, but there's only so much argument. There's only so much convincing that we can do in and of ourselves. Sooner or later, that person must experience Jesus for themselves if they are going to be saved. You cannot logic someone into the kingdom of God. They have to meet Him. They have to have their hearts changed by Him. So the last principle is simple. All disciples of Jesus have both heard the witness of who Jesus was and then had an encounter with Him that changed them. We need both. And by the way, without them, we can fall into different traps. On one end, there are those who have a head knowledge about God and Jesus. They might know a ton about Jesus. They could tell you, and they could even maybe quote Scripture in different ways, but it never makes it into their hearts. They've never had an encounter with God. And again, as we will see, head knowledge itself is not enough to save us. Who were the people who were against Jesus throughout His ministry and ultimately set up everything that led to His death? It was the religious leaders. It was the people who had the whole Pentateuch memorized. They knew the prophecies. They knew Scripture better than anyone else, and yet the fulfillment of it all was standing in front of them, and they missed it. They had all the head knowledge, but their hearts weren't changed. They did not have that encounter with Him. And on the other hand, you have those who say they love Jesus. They would tell you that they've had an encounter with Him. But without that correct knowledge of who Jesus is and what He has done, their belief and their trust are often misplaced. They may have had an experience, but it wasn't an experience with the living God. So often the Jesus people claim to follow isn't the real one. The scariest verses in all of the Bible are found in Matthew 7. There will be people who get to the end who say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do all of these things in Your name? Some of them even supernatural." And He'll say, "What? Depart from me, I never knew you. You did not know the real God. You were not following Jesus. You may have felt like you were. You may have had all this, but you have to have that knowledge of who He really is." And you're going to see this come up again so often in John's Gospel. So we need both. We need to know who Jesus is, and we have to have an encounter. We have to have his Spirit change our hearts, which will become clear, even more clear later on. So in these verses we looked at this morning, they're pretty straightforward. But even in them, we see some incredible and critical principles that can apply to all of us. If we want to be followers of Jesus, or if we already are followers of Jesus. So let me give you a bit of a summary. If you want to follow Jesus, if you want to be his disciple, you must know the truth about him, who he is and what he came to do. Next, you need to count the cost of what it looks like to follow him. It will cost you something. In America, we're way too comfortable. When we face even a little bit not going our way, we throw our hands up and we're like, "Ah, this is terrible. How could this happen?" And I'm not saying we should want the persecution and all that, but like I said last week, we have other brothers and sisters in Christ who are dying, who are being physically persecuted. And we're like, "Oh no, they don't say Merry Christmas anymore." Ah, it's like, come on, let's get our priorities straight. Are we willing to count the cost to follow him, whatever it might cost us? Third, disciples of Jesus tell others about him and invite them to meet him themselves. We have to invite them to have that relationship and that experience with Jesus. And finally, all disciples of Jesus need both that head knowledge, which is the truth about him, but we must also experience him for ourselves. So I hope this morning we've all either learned something new or been reminded of what we may have already known. Look, Jesus is an incredible person. I hope that you will follow us through this series. You will be blown away. I don't care how long you've been in church. As we dive deeper into God's word, his glory shines even more. I cannot wait for you to see what is in these pages, to have our hearts warmed to the fact that this is our God that we get to serve, that he loved us so much that he sent his son. Church, prepare yourselves. John's gospel is the most theological, and it is beautiful. But we will also see something else. Many thought they wanted to follow Jesus. Many thought they maybe even were following in Jesus, but they fell away. There is one point in the coming gospel where there is a moment after what Jesus said. It's recorded for us by John. People deserted him left and right. They didn't count the cost. It wasn't the Messiah they thought they wanted or that they were looking for. But what's important about these verses is these men, they did decide to follow Jesus. They were true disciples. They did make it to the end. So the truths and the principles that we learn from them, I think, are critically important for us if we also want to follow Jesus and make it to the end. So look at your hearts and your lives, wherever you're at. If you are a Christian, is this true about you and how you live and act? And if not, why? Ask yourself why. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, I would invite you to do that, to become a follower of him. So let me encourage everyone, especially if you consider yourself a Christian. Let's go through it one more time. Do you know the truth about Jesus? Or do you hold beliefs that maybe you've just been taught? Or maybe you just heard? Or maybe you just go, "I don't know. I went to Sunday school years ago and we sang funny songs, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know for the Bible tells me that." Like, do you actually know Jesus? Or do you believe maybe other things? Do you really love him, the Jesus of the Bible? Or maybe you would have a ton of head knowledge about Jesus in the Bible, which in one sense is great. But have you had an encounter with the living God? Has your heart been changed? Have you called out to him, humbling yourself before God, praying that he would work in you and change you as he did to the disciples? Or do you just feel confident in your knowledge? You're just happy with the way your life is? Because James would say, faith without works is dead. We are not saved by works in any way, shape, or form. But if your life doesn't change, if there is not good fruit, then we have reason to question, have we been saved? Have we been changed? Have we had that encounter with God. Humble yourself and pray that he would change you by his Spirit. And speaking of living like everyone else, maybe you'd consider yourself a Christian, but you aren't willing to make any real sacrifice to follow Jesus. You might think you would, but again, you look at your life and maybe the question could be asked, have you really counted the cost of following him? Does your life look really any significant way different than everybody else in the world? Are you willing to give up what is necessary to glorify God in your life? Are you trying to chase heaven? Are you chasing the American dream? Are you chasing a good life? Are you chasing peace, prosperity? Or do you have your eyes set on a coming kingdom, a coming land, knowing I'm not a citizen of this world. I belong to a greater country. And my God is greater than anything that could come my way. Read Romans 8, some of the greatest promises in all of the Bible. And finally, if you consider yourself a Christian in this place, are you telling others about Jesus? Giving witness as to who he is and what he did for you and for them? Because guess what? They are sinners who are facing an eternity separated from God. They are facing eternal punishment and damnation, the just and right wrath of God against sins. That is what they are facing. And we get so comfortable to where we're like not even reaching people anymore, trying to save them from hell to join us in eternity. Are we inviting people to meet our Lord and Savior? And I think this principle in particular, that disciples of Jesus tell others about him and invite them to meet him for themselves, I think this is one point that we can all improve on, including myself. Because by the way, this is where it gets a little quiet. This is where people start, you know, being like, what time is it? We need to go. One of the surest ways to know that we haven't counted the cost of being a follower of Jesus comes from the fact that we're often so hesitant to just give witness about him, to invite others to meet him, or just simply to invite people to church with us. We get too embarrassed or whatever. We're not even willing to count the cost to tell other people about our Lord and Savior who's given us eternity, who's done that for us, and we're afraid. What about this? What about that? What is this? It's like, have we even counted that cost? But as we've seen, if you're going to be a disciple of him, a true follower, you will tell others about him because we're called to make disciples. We're called to help invite people to meet him for themselves. We must get over what is stopping us because we never know how God may use us. You may say, "Bo, I'm not the best at this. I don't know everything." That's okay. You will hear me say this over and over again. God is not asking you to be successful. He's asking you to be faithful. He will handle what he will handle. We just have to do our faithful part. So I want to close with a couple of examples how individuals were faithful to what God has called us to do, which is make disciples, by telling others about him. And it changed people's lives and had a tremendous effect on others and in some, even history. So I'm going to have this behind me. It's going to be kind of tiny, so I'll read it, but in case you want to read also. Two examples that I think are incredible. Stan Telchin was a traditional Jewish father whose daughter Judy informed him that she had come to faith in Christ. A friend at college had given her a Bible and helped her to study it, with the result that she believed. Despite knowing that her family would bitterly oppose her conversion, she nonetheless spoke to her father in words similar to those used by Andrew in his witness to his brother Simon. She said, quote, "I believe that the Bible is the word of God, and I believe that Jesus is the Messiah," end quote. Telchin felt utterly betrayed. It was worse than if she had gotten pregnant or kicked out of school. But he loved his daughter, and he and his wife could not help noticing the positive changes in her life. She gave them New Testament, saying, quote, "Read the Bible for yourself and find out whether it is true or not," end quote. Her father took up the challenge, determined to prove her false. Instead, he found that Jesus' invitation is true. As he studied the Bible, his eyes were opened by the Lord, and he saw for himself that Jesus is the Messiah. He went on to have a powerful evangelistic outreach to other Jews. And today, Stan Telchin and his book, Betrayed, have been used to lead many Jews to Jesus. Look, there are plenty of reasons why his daughter Judy could not have witnessed to her family. There would have been a cost. But even in the face of stern opposition and hearts that were seemingly anything but fertile ground for the gospel, what did we see? God worked through her witness and that simple invitation. And then one more here. And to set this up, well, I'll read the first line, then I'll set this up. Edward Kimball was a timid, soft-spoken man, the very opposite of a bold evangelist. And to set this up, he had gone into a shoe store before, and he noticed a salesman there. So now, with that in mind, I'll pick up. The shoe salesman that he noticed in the store that he went into previously was a crude and illiterate person, but God laid it on Kimball's heart to speak with him about Jesus. So Kimball headed to the shoe store, uncertain whether he should be going there during business hours and unclear as to what he would say. He was so preoccupied that he walked right past the store. But upon realizing this, he determined to get it over with and dashed right in. He found the young man shelving shoes in the stockroom. As he later remembered, he spoke with quote-unquote limping words. Quote, I never could remember just what I did say. Something about Christ and his love, that was all, end quote. It was, in his judgment, a quote-unquote weak appeal. But God used his witness so that the young man gave his heart to Jesus Christ. The reason this was so memorable an event was that the shoe salesman was Dwight L. Moody, who went on to be one of the greatest evangelists in history. Moody's ministry had a massive impact in America and in Britain. He founded the famous Moody Bible Church in Chicago, along with the Moody Bible Institute, from which the gospel is heard today on the Moody Christian Radio Network. Millions of people have been reached over the decades through the ministry of Dwight L. Moody, once an illiterate unbeliever, and it all began when one Christian man was faithful to bring another person to Jesus. That's an incredible story, church. You don't have to be the most eloquent. You don't have to know everything perfectly about what it means to give witness to Jesus. You just have to trust him and be faithful to do what he has called you to do. Tell other people the best that we can and trust God with the rest to reach them and have a encounter with him. So for all of us, let's repent and believe. If you are not a Christian, you can be a follower of God today. Just repent of your sins, turn from them, and believe in Jesus, that he is the Son of God who came to take away the sins of the world. You are a sinner who is broken, who needs a Savior, and what you deserved, Jesus took on himself on the cross, and now you get what he earned, which is his righteousness, and we have eternal life. All of that is yours and can be yours today. Just repent and believe. And for us as Christians, let's also repent and believe. Let's always do that. Always be repenting of your sins. But let these verses help us repent and believe in a different way. Let's repent of how often we get distracted by this world, how often we get our eyes off of what we should be doing, and believe in the truth of Scripture and what our God can do. Amen?